We're in the book of Colossians, and so we're in chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2. All right, so as I mentioned before, Paul taught the same thing everywhere he went, and so he taught what we're dealing with in Colossians to the other churches as well, but other churches had other practical issues that need to be dealt with, and so he would deal with them as well. So we get the composite of all the mind of Paul, you might say, or the mind of Christ in Paul's writings, or the Pauline theology. So in Colossians, he's talking about the problem of individuals coming into churches and undermining them. And so churches are destroyed from within, not from without. And so here he is dealing with the Gnostic teaching, so reviewing these things. So the two religions in the world, they both go back to the garden. There's the Lord's perspective here, and there is Satan's perspective. Now, in all of this, we need to recognize that we are all hiding behind something, somebody. We're all hiding behind somebody. And so the issue of hiding. So who are we hiding behind? Well, if you look there in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of, and this I may say, lest any man should beguile you. So we are hid behind the wisdom of Christ, and we're hid in Christ. Hid in Christ. So we're either hid in Christ, or we're hid in our own puffed up persona. All right, so that's the issue that we find here in the scriptures. So we notice here in verse 8, once again, verse 8, beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after tradition of men, after rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. All right, and so notice what he's indicating here. A philosophy, love of wisdom, vain deceit, tradition of men, the do's and don'ts, checklist, and the rudiments of the world, the rudiments be the devil and so on. So here is how this works out here. So here we have us, me, you. And so here we have two masks, you might say, All right, so for the believer, we are hid behind Christ. Hid behind Christ and his righteousness. His righteousness. Over here, we get hid behind our puffed up person. Our person, our personhood. And so, quite frankly, in when an individual saved, let's put it this way, the unsaved are hid behind their puffed-up pride. It's all about me, 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 it's all about me. I'm wonderful. I'm not a sinner. I don't need Christ. I am so good. And nobody better challenge that either, by the way. So that's the unsaved world. And then when a person gets saved, they are theoretically, they're hid behind Christ's righteousness, but practically, they're still struggling with being behind, hiding behind their own persona. And so this is where sanctification comes in. And so now this is true with everybody. Now, and what happens here in churches is we have two results here. One is we have unsaved people that come in and saved people that come in. All right. So, and so here, what Paul is indicating, this is the deception that we struggle with. So, are we working on moving away from our self-righteousness practically, not theoretically. I mean, we know the theory, it's the practicality. And working towards resting completely in Christ and his righteousness, and our sanctification is completely in him. We cannot help our salvation in any way. Now, we need to grow in sanctification, but we can't help our salvation in any way as a believer or as an unbeliever. So unbelievers get into churches. And so at the surface here, it may be difficult to see, is somebody a believer or an unbeliever, because they're hiding behind, to a certain degree, their puffed up persona. And so here's where Paul brings us in. And so as we look at this, I want to mention some things. Let's go back there to verse 8. So the we want wisdom. Proverbs talks about wisdom and knowledge. We want that. But it has to come from Scripture. So here he says in 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy or the love of wisdom. All right. So Christ is the wisdom of God. And so it's not about philosophical wisdom. How's that? It's not about the wisdom of the world. It's the wisdom of being in Christ through philosophy and vain deceit. So here, the vain deceit is the hypocrite. So you see, everybody is born as a hypocrite. And so we need to cast off our hypocrisy and put everything on Christ's righteousness. And so here, through vain deceit, after the tradition of men. So tradition of men has to do with men's checklist. Men's checklist. Well, we have a checklist here. One of the checklists in this context here is found in verse 11, circumcision. Circumcision. So this is the Jewish checklist. So the Jews and their Gnosticism came in. So they've got their checklist here of circumcision. And then for the Gentiles, baptism. So circumcision and baptism don't save anybody. So we know this. Now, the Jews said in Acts 15:1 that except the Gentiles be circumcised, they cannot be saved. So that's the Jewish element. But in a transfer over here, and this is what Reformed theology and Catholic theology has done, they've just moved from the Old Testament means of salvation for babies, no longer circumcision, but now baby baptism. All right, and so we have the Catholics, the Reformed, and so on, have just moved from one thing to another here. And then, so we see the checklist. Later on, he has more on the checklist. How about in verse 16? For the Jews, don't let anybody judge you in meat or drink and holy days and so on. And so we have the checklist there. And then in verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. So we have a checklist there as well. So we got a checklist. So this is part of indicating my sanctification here, or professed sanctification, is in me accomplishing the checklist. Whereas over here, our sanctification and salvation is completely in Christ's righteousness. So we're hid behind Christ. We're not hid behind puffed up person and checklist and so on and so forth. So our sanctification is completely in Christ and our righteousness. And so over here is great pride. Over here is great humility. And so we need to move from being a very proud person to someone who is humble, realizing that Christ has done it all. I have done nothing here. And so this is the issue in the Christian life. So we're somewhere in this perspective here. All right, so, and then he goes on in verse 8, talks about the rudiments. So after the rudiments of the world, so the rudiments is in Galatians chapter 4 is referring to demons. So the demonic realm. Although we may not worship demons and be in the occultic world and so on, we nevertheless are influenced by the demonic world. And so Paul in Ephesians gives a parallel. Now this is a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 4. And in fact, 4:16 is almost identical to what we have in Colossians chapter 2. But let's notice in chapter 2 now. We're going back to chapter 2 after chapter 4. Chapter 2, we see in 2:2, this is the world that we lived in before we were saved, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So that was us before we were saved. We were under Satan, under Satan's influence. We thought like the world or Satan's thinking and so on. And we eventually were converted out of that. All right. So in our Colossians passage then, Paul brings these truths out here. And so in the pleroma picture that I've given you before, the it's either through my self-works that I advance or through Christ's righteousness, and I grow in the Word of God and truth, not in the error that is put forth here. All right, so the this is where we are in our Christian life. And so when, so with church members, including the pastor, we all have we all need to work away from our persona of pride and work with regard to Christ's salvation, his sanctification, and our righteousness in him. Our righteousness in him is that we are sinners who have are struggling with sin in our lives. We haven't been perfected yet, and so on. Whereas over here, individuals are developing their perfection in themselves, their persona. So they come across this way. all right. So as he's dealing with the issue here, we can move forward here. So we're summarizing several points in all of this. Let's notice in the truth of all this is found in verse 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of the principality of all principality and power. So he's the head over all. He brings in the principality and power because this would be the angelic realm he's dealing with here. All right. And then circumcision in the scripture has to do with identification. So I mentioned that before. So identifying with Abraham, Genesis chapter 17. And so he's indicating identifying with Christ as well in the spiritual circumcision, as it were, relating to the Jewish teaching relative to Gentiles. So Gentiles weren't interested in the physical, obviously, and they weren't interested in identifying with Abraham. So he's not, Gentiles don't care about that, but the Jews are saying, no, you need this. So they said that there in Acts 15. And then buried with him in baptism. So, but he's bringing out the truth of baptism. So baptism doesn't save anyone, but it identifies us with him. So what is immersion? It's a picture of death, burial, and resurrection. So death. When we go down to the water, this picture is death. We come out. It represents coming out of the burial and resurrection. All right. So these are not works in any sense. All right. Then he moves on here in this. In verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses. So with the believers, I mentioned this last time, all of our sins, so Christ's work on the cross covered all of our sins, past, present and future sins. And so, but that doesn't give us a liberty to sin. We don't have liberty to sin, even though all sins are forgiven, even future sins. So we shouldn't be thinking of, well, I'm planning on doing this, and because I'm going to do this, it's against the Lord. But he's already paid the price for the sin. We don't do that. We shouldn't do that, because then he knows that our hearts are not right with him. And so chastisement comes in. And a loss of reward and loss of fellowship. So I mentioned these three important truths here. We don't want to have loss of fellowship with God. We don't want to have loss of rewards. And certainly we don't want to have chastisement. And so the Lord is very clear here. He goes on to say in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So these three verses here are great verses on salvation. Now on Wednesday night, I mentioned about 6 points that Jeremiah brings out, that the Lord wanted the sinner, the sinning people, to say to him. And we went over that on Wednesday night. Here again is great theological truth in these three verses that of what the Lord has done here. Forgiving you all trespasses, blotting them out, past, present, and future. And he had triumph over Satan and the demons, over the principalities and powers. So notice here, back there in verse 10, he's the head over all principality and power. So he's the head over the angelic realm, the demonic realm. But he has also had triumph over the demonic realm, Satan, and so on and so forth. And he's the one in whom we triumph. So look there in 2 Corinthians. Remember the passage there, so you might want to make sure you are aware of the passage here, 2:14, 2 Corinthians 2:14. 2 Corinthians 2:14, where Paul says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh us manifest the savor of his knowledge as by us in every place." So he gives us the victory. He's had the victory. He's overcome the world. We can have the victory, and we can overcome the world. And we need to be overcomers, not only positionally, which we are, but we need to be overcomers practically, overcoming the challenges of sin in our life. So we can be overcomers. And so we have, Christ gives us the victory. We have victory. We don't have the victory in the flesh. We have victory in trusting him. Victory in trusting him. So he's the one who causes us to triumph. When we have victory in him, it's not because of our own power, so we don't take credit for that. It's because of what the Lord's done. So we give credit to him and so on. All right, so then we have this in 13, 14, 15. Now we want to focus here on the next few verses. So in verse 16, let no man therefore judge you. All right, so don't let any man judge you with the check, his checklist. All right, so the checklist is the Bible, sanctification and righteousness and desiring good works. That's the checklist. No other checklist. And so, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day. So here, this is Jewish element coming in once again, the new moon or Sabbath days. So certainly this applies to Peter. So let's take a look at Peter here. So go back there to Acts chapter 10. We've already been through Acts chapter 10. But Acts chapter 10, remember Peter has a goes into a trance, has a vision, and he is told to eat of the unclean animals. And so now he's going to go to the unclean Gentiles. So in 10:14, Peter says, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." So before the cross, the Jews had a checklist. All right, they had a biblical checklist. As soon as the cross occurred, there was no more checklist for the Judaism aspects, holy days, food, so on and so forth. All came to an end. All right, so then later on, so he goes to the Gentile Cornelius, wins him and his family to the Lord, and he wins an unclean Gentile who's now been cleansed by Christ. All right, so amen for Peter. He's had the victory until we get to Galatians chapter 2. So let's look there in Galatians chapter 2. And here, Galatians chapter 2 is occurring later, historically later. And so Paul has to say to Peter in Galatians chapter 2, 2:11. "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James," be James in Jerusalem, that'd be Pastor James, "he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision." Notice that. Fearing them, fearing the Jews. Fearing man. See, they're fearing man. "And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas," remember Barnabas was an older man in the Lord than Paul, and Peter, for that matter, and was carried away under dissimulation. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as the Jews?" And so here he was rebuked on this. So we thought Peter had the victory, and he did have the victory momentarily. He went to the Gentiles, but then he goes back to his old ways. So here is, this is what Paul is saying there in Romans chapter 7. He does what he shouldn't do, and he doesn't do what he should do. It's that whole thing. That's the believer's life. So we're talking about Peter and Paul. Now, maybe we've gone way beyond Peter and Paul in our sanctification, but I doubt it. But here, these men were struggling with all of this. And so we see the issue in this. And so we go back to our Colossians passage. So did Peter have the ultimate victory over the kosher diet or not? Well, we think he probably did after he got rebuked there. But then the scripture is done with Peter, except for him writing his two epistles a little bit later on. Not the Lord was done with them, but anyway, then other issues that come up here as well. And so in verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to a holy day." So the holy days would be the feast of the Old Testament and so on. And so at this point, it may be by application, we can talk about Christmas and Easter. And so relative to both of these holy days or holidays, since the world is focusing on these, I think it's appropriate for us to give the truth of what these days are about. And so we can do that. And so obviously Christ was born. The scripture is very emphatic and detailed on his birth. And so we can focus on that. I doubt if he was born on December 25th. This is a Catholic Church idea here and so on. And likewise with Easter, so Lord rose and so on. But we're not, to us, every Sunday is a resurrection Sunday. So he rose on Sunday. So we, by application. But going back to the Jewish teaching, these are all shadows pointing to Christ. And so when the shadows pointed to Christ, but when Christ's body, see, so he did have a body. But the body is of Christ. So he's not a Gnostic figure or a phantom. Paul puts this in. So in other words, there's a shadow of things. It's all pointing to Christ. But the body is of Christ. And so the substance is of Christ. But he doesn't say, but Christ. He says the body is of Christ. So I think this is anti-Gnostic there. Christ had a body. He had a body. He is the substance, but his body is the substance. All right, and so we see the focus in all of this. So he goes on to say, then in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So this now is loaded with many truths that be practiced and heard false to be forsaken. But notice here, beguile you, let no man. So here's the second time he says that. Verse 16, let no man. Here again, let no man beguile you. In your reward, in a voluntary humility. And so the Gnostics here, they would act like they're humble in their humility here and so on. And worshiping of angels. So intruding now is a hapax legomena, only found here one time. And so it's the idea of intruding into the things which he hath not seen. So the idea of intruding here might be embellishing stories that he's made up, things that he hasn't really seen. So embellishing stories so that the proud person here is always the hero of the story. I'm the hero of the story. And intruding, embellishing. I'm embellishing all these things to make myself look good. See, so it's I'm projecting my puffed up person. So for the for the heretic or the carnal Christian, they're puffing themselves up. I've got the story here I want to tell you. It's something that really didn't happen. It's embellished. I'm adding to it. Maybe something happened. I drove my car down the road and I got home safely. No, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to embellish this. I dodged cars here and here and I almost had five different wrecks and this is the way how. No, it's not the way it works. You don't embellish all of this. All right. And so, I'm such an expert in these areas, you know, and so on. So, intruding or embellishing into the things which he hath not seen. So these are made up, embellished stories that don't have any real fact behind them. All right, and then vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. So this puffs them up and puffs them up. Now part of the issue in all of this is we go back to verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. So who are these men? Who are these people? They're in churches, and they target people. They target people. I've got this story I want to tell you. I'm the hero of the story, but you'll notice that when I'm all done. Target people, going around targeting people. Targeting people that may be new in the faith and so on. They're targeting them. So so they're coming into churches and puffed up. They want to target people and focus on them and so on. So remember now, this can be either a carnal Christian or a heretic. So this is this is part of it. But then the message is a demonic message, basically, satanic message. Now, they're not going to say, I want to tell you, I'm going to give you a satanic or demonic doctrine here now. Not going to do that, but it's very subtle. And we had an individual in our church who tried to talk to me about a wrong view on the incarnation of Christ. And that person was only disciplined out of the church. So he had a false view on Christ, and I'm not sure how many people he told this to, but he's highly critical, telling this story to other people about Christ. And now the individual's out of the church and under Satan's headship. Yes, sir? Right, yeah. So, yeah, angels are at the top of the list. But notice what Paul says there in Acts 17. We'll look here in Acts 17. So in Acts 17, he's dealing with this Gnosticism. And we come to verse 17:22, and Paul says, then Paul, scripture says, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. So the word superstitious is a compound word, and it literally means fear of demons. That's what it means, fear of demons. That's what superstitions are. So people are superstitious because they fear the demons, because they have to give an account as they're moving up the Pleroma. So are you fearing me at this level? And so we're moving up. So there are a lot of different superstitions, but one of the superstitions is, and maybe some of us practice this, that we need to stop practicing that, and that is when somebody sneezes, you say, God bless you. So sneezing, from their point of view, is an energy issue. Blowing energy out, bad energy out, but then your next breath you're bringing in bad energy, so you need to say God bless you before you bring in the bad energy. So why do we say God bless you? Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Yeah, well, well. All right. That's the beginning of it all. So, but there are all kinds of superstitions here, and so on. Suppose the fear of demons. So, in the Pleroma, the demons are as one's moving up the Pleroma. There's many hard things that they have to do to appease the demons, and so we see that connection here. And if you're carrying around a four-leaf clover, might as well throw it out. Not going to help you any. We're not trusting in these things, but we are looking at what is going on in local churches here. All right. Then he says in verse 19, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. So, in other words, the proud people are not lifting up the head, they're lifting up themselves. Proud carnal Christians lifting up themselves. Proud unsaved heretics lifting up themselves. They're not interested in the head or the body. The body is what? The body of Christ, the local church. They're not interested in edifying the local church. They're interested in promoting their puffed up pride. And in the targeting that they're doing, it's all about me. I'm a wonderful person. You should be glad that you can associate me. I'm such a wonderful person. But it's not about edifying the body. So this is our Ephesians passage there as well. So let's look back there to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul uses almost the same language here. Let's notice in Ephesians chapter 4. verse 14. And henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. It's within a local church. Cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And so it's talking about no concern for the local church, the body of Christ. It's concern about me being a guru, being a polished Christian has all these fantastic stories and so on. All right, so... Here needs to be that we want to edify the church, edify church members. And we do this in recognizing our righteousness in Christ. We're humbled because of the cross, not humbled in a false humility that he deals with here, voluntary humility. All right, then we move on here, and we notice in verse 20, wherefore, if you be dead in with Christ from the rudiments of the world, so we're dead from the demons of the world, have victory in Christ. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? But what are the ordinances? Well, some of the ordinances are, in verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not. Now, touch not... has to do with 1 Corinthians 7:1. So this is the physical touch of the hedonism, you might say. So the Stoics were opposed to this. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 7:1, and Paul says, and concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. And so this has to do with immorality and avoiding fornication, verse 21. All right, so, but in this case, it's touch not as what Paul brings out in 1 Timothy. So let's look there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. He says, once again, the same scenario here, local church, this Ephesian church, 4:2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. So in other words, the idea here of the Stoics is no marriage. Don't get married. And so on. No, the Lord wants people to get married. And, of course, if this were true across the board, then the human population would come to an end. Or abstain from a meat. So here is both of these heresies are found here. So the Stoics would be saying, touch not. In other words, don't get married. Why would you want to get married? Then you have children. Then you have children who are spirit beings and housed in bodies, and we're trying to get away from that. So no marriage. And then taste not. So... you have to have a special diet. You have to stay away from meat and so on. A vegetarian diet. Now, it's one thing to have a vegetarian diet. It's another thing to be a vegan, right? Vegan, whatever. And then the handle not just has to do with anything, touching anything. All right, so Paul goes on to say, these things all perish with the using after commandments and doctrines of men. So... then in conclusion here, in verse 23, so as we look at this, he says, which things have indeed a show of wisdom. All right, so the Stoic life especially may have a show of wisdom. I'm very careful. In fact, I'm so careful I'm not interested in marriage. And I'm not interested in eating any meat. And see, so there's so many diets going around today. It used to be you shouldn't drink coffee. Now you should drink coffee. You know, for coffee lovers, this is a real bummer. But the bigger issue is not the diet, it's the spirituality of the person. It's really what the issue is. And Paul indicates that, 1 Corinthians. So obviously we need to be wise, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says this in 11:30. Why is our society having so many problems in all kinds of issues physically? 1 Corinthians 11 says, 1 Corinthians 11:30 says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So there's the spiritual issue. Spiritual issue. All right. So our society is not a spiritual society. Our society thinks physical dieting is the way that I'll have longevity. No, and not necessarily. So the Lord has a plan for all of us, certainly. But we come back here to this idea of the show of wisdom in will, worship, and humility, in neglecting the body, not in honoring to the satisfying of the flesh. So the show of wisdom, will, worship. Will, worship is worshiping my will. My will. Well, worship's worshiping my will. And humility. So this is a false humility. Back there in verse 18, voluntary humility. So which things have indeed a show of wisdom in the will, worship, and humility, neglecting the body, not in honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And so we have the individuals coming in. They target people. They give a false, puffed-up persona. They want to puff themselves up rather than edifying the local church. We need to edify the local church. And so who are we? We are saved sinners, and we're hiding behind what? What are we hiding behind? The righteousness of Christ. As sinners who do not deserve salvation, but we're sinners. And we're open to say, yes, I am a saved sinner, and I have struggles in my life. I haven't arrived. And this is good advice for Baptist pastors who carry around this hubris. I've arrived. I preach down to everybody else because they haven't. Now, that's not the issue at all. And so the I noticed proud people, they never joke about themselves. So but it's always I'm not going to joke about myself if I have any weaknesses. No, I'm puffed up and proud. So they target people. So we have to be careful. We have to look around. What's going on? And so this is true for carnal Christians and unsaved heretics get in the churches. And so we don't want to be puffed up behind our persona. We want to be puffed up, or we want to hide behind Christ's righteousness, not hiding behind what great people we really are. And if you just knew me, you'd know how great I am. And if you don't know me, I'm going to tell you how great I am. No, nobody's great but the Lord. And so we want to focus on him. Our Father, we pray you bless us. Help us to understand these truths and understand what's going on in the churches back there, the Ephesians, the Colossian churches, and also realize the potential in our church as well. I pray you bless us now. We ask for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.